Back when I was in seminary, we had to do almost 3 years' worth of classes, and every once in a while you got to choose an elective. It didn't happen very often, so the students were usually excited to be able to choose a class that they could have of their own picking. And I had taken the introduction to ethics or whatever the introductory philosophy class was, and I got to choose between like philosophy and ethics and some different things. And I saw one that was on the list being provided for a particular semester. The timing worked for my other classes as well. And so I signed up for ministerial ethics, a class to kind of take care of and address some of the challenges and work through some of the complications that come with being in a church and working in a denomination and having all of these questions that have to be addressed. Ministerial ethics, dealing with some of the hard things that we have to in ministry life. And as I was signing up for the class, I took a look at the professor's name, and I didn't think that he was on the regular staffing of the seminary. So anyway, I signed up for it nonetheless. The name of the professor was Richard Land. And as the classes were chosen and all the seminary students were signing up, I kept looking because I had a little feeling like if there weren't enough people that they were going to cancel the class, and then I was going to have to figure out whatever else I was going to take. So I kept watching, and I kept watching, and as the days, like the week before classes were supposed to start, I was the only student. I was it. And I was certain that I was going to have to pick a different class or put something off till another semester. And I really didn't want to do that because my goal was to get through 3 years of seminary in around 2 years. So nonetheless, I was waiting desperately. So I went down to the registrar's office, talked to them about the class and said, are they going to cancel? What's going to happen? And they said, well, we'll figure that out. I'm like, I don't want to wait. I want to pick a class. Nonetheless, a few days later, I got a call, and it said, hello, this is so-and-so. Will you hold for Dr. Richard Land? And I was like, that's different. And Dr. Richard Land came on, and once I heard his voice, I knew exactly who he was. He was the president of the Ethics and Religious Liberties Commission based in Washington, D.C., He was, at the time, the lobbying side for the Southern Baptist Convention. And he said, well, if there's not enough people that I come to you, how about we just do an independent study class? You read the books, you turn in the papers, and we'll talk every few weeks over the material. And I was thrilled. That was an awesome way to approach it. As we got into things, and Dr. Land shared about some of the things that he dealt with and some of the things that he did as part of his job, I began to realize how much I did not understand what he did. He was there in Washington, D.C., having dinners with senators, meetings with the president, being asked to be on certain commissions and busyness doing things there in Washington, and I have no understanding of what all that was, how it worked. Dr. Richard Land spoke of a place that I had only visited, didn't understand its inner workings, and all of the things that went along with brushing elbows with the best and the brightest and the most politically powerful in our nation. It's often hard to see things from someone else's point of view. Dr. Land was a traveler who'd gone to do his doctoral degree in Europe. And he mentioned that that was one thing that opened the biggest doors for him. He considered all of those things very normal. He and I had very similar views on life and values and religion. But seeing his life and what it looked like was hard for me to picture. How much harder is it to see another person's point of view when your perception of reality and your perception of truth is different than theirs? Have you ever struggled to see life from someone else's viewpoint, especially someone who is important to you, a child, a parent, a coworker? Have you ever listened to someone you thought you knew well, only to feel that their words and ideas were totally different than your own? The apostles and the others who heard Jesus speak often felt as if he made no sense. They couldn't understand the things that he was talking about from time to time. And the reason why there was that confusion and that difficulty was because his view, his take on things, was different than their own. One thing that Jesus firmly established and tried to communicate to his followers and to others as well is that he was heaven's unique visitor. John chapter 3, verse 13. He says, "No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man." What makes that verse significant is that Jesus is in the middle of talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, who we've mentioned several times, you're probably familiar with, was a Pharisee who was on the ruling council. And he had come to Jesus in the middle of the night to ask him questions. And you're probably familiar with some of that dialogue between Jesus and Nicodemus. Jesus tells him that he must be born again, and Nicodemus goes, "What?" Jesus says that the Spirit blows where it wants to, like the wind. You can't see it, but you see its effects. And Nicodemus is like, "What?" The point of the verse and the point of Jesus saying that he is from somewhere else is to point out to Nicodemus and remind him that his view of things is going to be different than Nicodemus. That he comes from somewhere else. That he comes from heaven. It's the reason why Jesus says that he speaks in parables. Jesus tells Nicodemus, if you don't understand earthly things, how can you expect to understand heavenly things as well? John chapter 5, verse 36, similarly says, I have testimony weightier than John, meaning John the Baptist. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. Jesus is telling those who are listening to look at what he says and he does, and that they will show that he is from heaven. Jesus performed miracles. They did not expect that the Messiah would do anything differently than what Jesus did. The things that Jesus spoke of, the heavenly things that he mentioned and spoke to these disciples and followers, pointed to his origin, where he got his information. You see, Jesus' testimony, his teaching, is so important. Because if we are just going to go about our lives making up our own truths, making up our own interpretations of things, then we are just one opinion against someone else's opinion, trying to figure out what best way to follow God. But Jesus came from heaven for a purpose, to tell us God's perspective on things, to communicate to us what we need to know from heaven so that we might have an authoritative guide for our spiritual lives. What that calls for in us is a heavenly perspective shift. To the Pharisees, Jesus is talking to them, and he responds to one of their discussions in this way from John chapter 8, starting with verse 23. But Jesus continued, You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. In case there was any mistake, in case there was any misunderstanding about who Jesus is, he was communicating it to the Pharisees. They thought that their perspectives and their ideas were more valid than his. And if he were just another human being, if his origin was from earth, then it would be that would be true. But he makes the statement that he is from above, that he is not of this world. Continuing with verse 24. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will indeed die in your sins. Who are you? They asked. Just what I have been telling you from the beginning, Jesus replied. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him, I tell the world. Jesus is explaining to them that his message is not something of this world. His message and truth is not something that was concocted by a human being or gained through any other means. Instead, it comes directly from heaven. This should have been an aha moment for his disciples. An aha moment where the light bulbs go off and they start going, well, wait a minute, this is unexpected. This is different than what I would have expected or perceived things to be. When Jesus talks about his time in heaven before he came to earth, he uses this phrase. He says, what I have heard. It's past tense. It's not that he's hearing it currently from God and just relaying the message. He's saying, I already heard it while I was there. Now, he says, in the present, I am telling it to you. You see, Jesus is speaking of God's teaching from heaven to clarify and make clear what God's perspective is on the world. That means that it requires of the hearer to shift their perspective. It requires of those who hear what Jesus has to say to change the way that they are thinking and the way that they're living their lives, their understanding of the things that are. Jesus is coming from heaven with God's perspective, truth. And the reason why he has come is so that he might convey to them how God sees things the way that they really are. You see, in that last verse, in verse 26, he describes God, the person who sent him, as being trustworthy. It's a very important word for that verse. Very important that we understand the point that Jesus is making here. That God is trustworthy. There is not a single ounce of lie in God. There is not a single bit of misunderstanding in God. He is trustworthy. And so when he speaks, when his word is heard, it is truth without any sort of error or mistake. It is truth. It is trustworthy. And what Jesus says is that he is repeating that truth to them. That his words are equal to that of God the Father in heaven. What Jesus is teaching is true truth. without any form of error, without any form of mistake, with utter perfection of what is really real. Today, people are always in search for truth. It's the reason why Google exists. So that you can type in your question and get an answer, and they've already filtered them so that the best ones come to the top, right? We are a people in search of truth. It's the reason why we have artificial intelligent search engines now. It's so smart that it even does a better job than Google, they think. It's the reason why we as a country are investing in quantum computers so we can get the truth faster. We are a people in search of truth, of trying to figure out what's really real and sort through all of the opinions and all of the mistakes and all of the errors that might be out there. The truth is, Google is not going to give you perfect answers. Just ask them a tough question. AI still cannot figure out some basic things that you could if you just read a book or two. Quantum computers are still far away off from being part of our everyday lives, and they still will only give back the information that is put into them. If you want true truth, you have to go to the source. You have to go to the one that never lies and never misses a fact or a truth. And there is only one, God himself, who never misses a beat. Jesus is claiming to be that source of truth. A truth that is perfect without any complication or error. And that means that there needs to be a shift in our thinking. You see, what Jesus says and what he communicates to us is not just his human perspective. It is truth that has come from heaven so that we might know exactly what God is thinking. When we study God's word, when we know Jesus' teaching, we are putting truth into these minds of ours so that we might know him and understand him, so that our lives might be conformed to his plan and his desire, so that in that way we might know the truth itself. Not only is Jesus that heavenly visitor, and that hearing his truth means that we need to shift our perspective, but Jesus also makes another point. And that is that he came to deliver the gospel once for all. He came at one point to deliver everything we would need to know to have a life and relationship with God. There is no one who is going to be able to build upon what he has spoken. There is no extra truth coming our way. It has once and for all been delivered to the saints. Do you get an Amazon delivery? Yeah, you do. You get these things delivered to your house, and hopefully they all come as one of one and not one of three, so you have to wait days and days. When it's once for all delivered, that means that once the last package has arrived, once the last little installment is made, it's done. You got it all. It is all received and there on your doorstep. Jesus also makes the point that with the end of his life, heaven's mission is completed. That heaven's mission to earth is completed. While Jesus is in the garden, there just hours before his death, he says this in John chapter 16, verse 28. He says, I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. Jesus is making clear that his time on earth is drawing to an end. That he has come and he will be going and he'll be returning to where he started. Which means that his task is at the end. When Jesus is on trial, standing before Pilate, Jesus replies to him with these, Pilate begins with the question, "You are a king then," said Pilate. And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came to the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." He came to tell the world the truth from heaven. True truth by which we can have a north and guiding star. True truth by which we can deliver over our lives and put our trust in. Truth without any error. Truth without any mistake. Truth that will guide us and give us the direction we need for a successful life. Pilate was confronted with that truth. And so as Jesus is hanging on the cross, dying for sin, he says a simple phrase, "It is finished." It's not only that Jesus died for sin and brought salvation to the world, but his other purpose in coming is also achieved. That he has delivered the most important truths, the truths in which we must believe, so that they might come to every home and every heart, that everyone might put their faith and trust in him, that they would know who he is, that they might be saved. Jesus' statement to Pilate begs a question. He says, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. The question is, do you listen to Jesus? Do the words of Jesus guide your life and your decisions? Here at First Baptist, we are a church with a heart for Jesus. And listening to him and following him is in the forefront of our minds. Sometimes we always offer an invitation at the end of a service. But we rarely talk about how that might feel on the other end. So here's how it usually goes. During worship, you might feel that the Lord is close to you. You might become aware of some truth that you need to put into practice in your life, some sin you need to be repentant of, or a decision that you might feel that God is leading you to. And some people expect that there will be a loud voice in their ear. Some people expect that there will be something that they cannot deny or reject that's spoken to them. But in reality, God is often speaking very quietly. And sometimes, probably more often than not, God is speaking and he's telling us what the right thing is. if you know what the right thing is in your heart, if you know what the truth is, then listen to the truth. Let's pray. Lord, as we have gathered here in worship, as we have heard your word, we pray, Lord, that our ears and our hearts and our minds are tuned in to your truth, that we might be listening to the Son of God. Lord, in this moment, as you are speaking truth into people's lives and hearts, I pray, Lord, that they will feel you move and that they will move in accordance with your word. Lord, we pray your blessing on this song and this moment. Amen.